Now, as we continue taking our lessons from the Gospel according to Luke, today I want to read to you from chapter 14. The Gospel according to Luke and chapter 14. Commencing to read at verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, I must needs go and see it, I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them, I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of the word. Shall we bow for prayer? Our Father, we thank thee again that we're able to take thy word and read it. We thank thee for all who have listened to it now, and we pray thy blessing to rest upon every listener to this broadcast. Will thou be pleased to lead some poor, trembling, struggling soul to the Savior today, that he may be honored and glorified through this broadcast. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. Now we're faced today with this beautiful parable of the Great Supper. I want to remind every listener that it has been well pointed out by others that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, we are faced with earth with its hindrances. When we come to chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel, it's heaven with its happinesses. But yet when you move on into chapter 16, you'll find you're faced with truth concerning hell with its horrors. These are things that touch us, reach us, stir us. So here we're faced in chapter 14 with a parable that sets before us earth with its hindrances. Now, the situation presented in chapter 14 is simply this, that the Lord Jesus Christ has been invited to a feast. The feast was being held in the house of one of the chief Pharisees. Now remember, these Pharisees were a group of religious people amongst the Jews. They were what you might term the most orthodox of the Jews of that day. Oh, they were very careful to keep all the feasts and all the fasts. It was a common custom amongst those Pharisees to have feasts in one another's homes. If the first Pharisee provided a feast in his home 1 week, then, of course, he invited some of his rich friends, and they felt obligated to provide the feast for the next week, and so they were invited round about. Now, this particular day, when they invited the Lord to be in that home, they set a trap for him, because it was on the Sabbath day. And now, being the Sabbath day, they brought in a man who was a sick man. He was suffering from what was called the dropsy. Now, any of you who have any knowledge at all of that disease will know this, that a person who was suffering from the dropsy would be very, very conspicuous sitting with a group of people in any home. It seems that they put this man in such a position that everyone would see him, and also the Lord Jesus Christ would see him. He was set there, no doubt, as a trap, to see if the Lord would heal him on the Sabbath day. And then these Pharisees would accuse the Lord of doing something that he ought not to do. But the Lord Jesus saw the man, and he looked around at these lawyers and these Pharisees, and he asked them a question. He said, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" And they, of course, realized then that it was themselves who were put on the spot. Wouldn't it have been awful if they had turned in front of the man who was suffering, and if they had said, "No, you cannot heal anybody on the Sabbath day." But they held their peace. So the Lord Jesus Christ took the man and healed him and dismissed him. He let him go. Then he answered them and he said, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox that has fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him again to these words. In plain words, if there's nothing wrong with helping an animal that's in trouble, if you can help your animals, your livestock, on the Sabbath day, why shouldn't you help your fellow man who's in trouble? And then he noticed something else. He noticed that these people who came to the feast usually chose out the chief seats to be seen and to be prominent. And he told them that when they were bidden, they should not sit down in the highest seats or take the best room, lest someone more honorable than themselves would come in. Now, he said, if that happened, you would be asked to give place and you'd have to take the lower place and you'd do it with shame. You'd be embarrassed. Therefore, when you're bidden, just you sit down in the lower place. And perhaps later on the master will say, "Well, you come up higher and take this better seat." So while he's talking like this and telling them what to do, he also told them who to call to their feast. Not to call their rich neighbors, but to call the poor people, those that couldn't recompense them, because if they did that, they would have their recompense from God. So therefore, he's telling them this when suddenly one of the men sitting at the table breaks into the conversation. Now, I want you to notice this very carefully. The Lord Jesus Christ is laying certain principles before them. Spiritual principles, if you like. Moral principles. But this man wants to justify himself in some way or another. And he breaks in and stops the Lord, as it were, from speaking. And he says this: "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." In plain words, what he's saying to the Lord Jesus is this, and to the others who are listening: you can say what you like about these feasts that we have here when we invite one another, but I'm one of the blessed people. I'm going to be in the kingdom, and I'm going to eat bread in the kingdom of God. That's the seat I'll have. Now, it's from there then, and because of that, that the Lord Jesus begins to tell them this parable of the Great Supper. Now, I want every listener today to catch the background to this. If I was to bring this over into modern language, so that it will get home to all our hearts, these Pharisees were very religious people. Their whole ambition, their whole outlook, their whole expectation was this, that one day the kingdom would be restored. And when the kingdom was restored to Israel, they would occupy the chief seats in the kingdom. They were the people who were to be blessed by God. After all, who was like unto them? They were the people who kept all the traditions. They were the people who imagined they had the truth. They imagined that God was sure to give them the great blessing in providing the best places for them. But how does that come over to us? What is the correspondence today? Isn't it simply this? There are a great number of people today who consider themselves much better than others. They sympathize with these poor heathen away in the heathen countries. Why, they would even contribute some of their wealth to certain missionary societies in order to carry the message of the Bible to other countries and win the poor heathen, so they think. And if you were to ask them about heaven, oh yes, they're expecting to have a place in heaven. My friend, I want to ask you right now, if your hope and your expectation is this, that you hope and expect that you will have a place in God's heaven, let me ask you, on what grounds? What is the basis for your expectation? After all, you may be building on a false foundation. So therefore the Lord gave them this parable of the great supper. He says, a certain man made a great supper and invited many. So first of all, we notice the provision of the supper, followed by the invitations. Now these invitations perhaps were sent out a long time before the supper. You know that if you're going to a wedding, you don't just get the invitation on the day of the wedding, you get the invitation so many weeks beforehand. And you're told that the service will take place, and then there will be the meal following, or the supper following, as the case may be, and you're invited to that. And it may be you answer back, and you say, yes, you hope to be present on such and such a day, and also to be present there when they'll celebrate after the service. That's the picture that's here. The invitations have been sent out. And there are those who have said, yes, we expect to be there, just the same as people today are saying, yes, we expect when this fleeting life is over, we expect to have a place in God's heaven. My friend, listen. When the time came, he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. There was the preparation. There was the provision that was made, and the invitation that had been supposedly accepted. But when the servants went out and said, everything is ready, the feast is spread, come, for all things are now ready. They all with one consent began to make excuse. Now, I want you to take special note of this. They didn't all make the same excuse. They had this in common, that they all began to make excuse. But there were differences in the excuses that were made. He came to the first one said, oh, I'm sorry, I just cannot come. Do you know, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. In plain words, I have invested in a little bit of real estate. Now I have bought this ground, and it will be necessary for me to go and see it. I ask you, my friend, was there anything reasonable about that excuse? First of all, if he had bought a piece of ground, it would still be there, even if he waited another week before he went to see it. Another thing would be this. Would you go and buy a piece of ground without first having seen it? Do you feel that this man was justified? Was it a mark of wisdom? If truly he had speculated and bought a piece of ground at a price without ever seeing it, Therefore, how inexcusable this man is. I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. In plain words, he's saying this. The piece of ground that I have purchased is far more important to me than coming to this celebration in order to honor my friend or to honor his son who is being married. It's more important to me to attend to my possessions. He went to the second man. The second man said, you know, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. See, the first man said, in effect, it's my possessions that come first, and I'll have to attend to my possessions. Oh, the second man says, it's my work that comes first. I'll have to go out and work with my 5 yoke of oxen. I must go out and prove them. So I pray thee, have me excused. I'm too busy. I've got to get on with the work. And I've got to use those yoke of oxen, so please tell your master, I can't come. Again, I say, in all fairness, don't you think if the man had bought the 5 yoke of oxen, it was too late to go and prove them? If there weren't any use, then why had he bought them? He should have been sure to begin with that they would be capable of doing the job for which he was purchasing them. So you see, he was inexcusable. He says, my work comes first. I'm sorry, I cannot come to the celebration. He goes to a third representative person. He says, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. You see, my domestic life comes first. I must attend to my wife and to my home first. Therefore, I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Now pause there for a moment and think of this, my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ will be honored. God will see to it that his son will be honored. There is going to be a great marriage supper in heaven, called the marriage supper of the Lamb. There will be a tremendous number of people there, and there will not be an empty seat. But strange to say that many of the people who first were invited, many of the people who promised to be there, are not going to be there. They're making excuses. Some folks are saying, well, my possessions are such, they claim all the priorities in my life, and I haven't time for God's invitation. I haven't time for the gospel message. I've no time to become a real Christian. Please don't worry me, I'm not coming. Excuse me. The second one says, well, you know, if you worked in my job, you couldn't be a Christian. People have told me that. No man could be a Christian and work at my job. I'll tell you this, my friend. If you cannot be a Christian and work at your job, there's something wrong with the job you're working at. And the sooner you get out of it, the better. You say, oh, that's hard. How can a man leave his job? My friend, I want to tell you this. It's not the first person who has had to give up their employment in order to maintain a Christian testimony. If you cannot maintain a Christian testimony in the employment where you now are, there's something wrong with the nature of that employment. Here was a man who said, my job won't allow me to come. There are people today who are saying, the job I'm in will not allow me to be a Christian. There's something wrong, then, my friend, not with Christianity. There's something wrong with your job. Or else, you're simply making an excuse. But now I think the third man is worse than any of them. He says, I've married a wife. Well, couldn't he have brought his wife with him as a partner? Ah, but there's some people saying this. If you were to live in the home that I'm living in, if you were in the domestic tangle that I'm in, I tell you, my friend, I couldn't possibly accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I can't do it. My friend, there's something wrong. When Christ comes into the domestic sphere, he puts things right. The noble business of a man is going to allow his wife to keep him from trusting Christ. It's just as bad when a man prevents his wife from trusting Christ. But it's a happy, happy home when both the husband and the wife know Jesus Christ as Savior and are able to teach the children the way of salvation. Oh, this man makes the excuse. He says, it's my home life that's against me. My friend, if you've been making excuses, let me ask you, what is your excuse? And do you think that excuse will stand up when you put your excuse to God? Do you think God will accept your excuse? Listen to this. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. What was it that was commanded? Go out into the city. Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. You don't normally take these people in. These are the outsiders. These are the outcasts. Ah, but go a little further. It says, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Here are the people who are the very dregs of society, sinners down in the gutter of sin, who are out in the highways, out in the, they've got no homes. Perhaps they've been turned out of their homes. Perhaps they left their homes. Their homes may have been broken up. They've got no homes. Have you ever met people like that? People who have no homes to go to, who sleep outside, go out to them, the dregs of society, and tell them there's a provision for them. Ah, my friend, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is no respecter of persons. He'll take them from the very highest rung of the social ladder. He'll take those who have been successful in life, so to speak, and he'll offer them salvation. He'll go down to the very lowest of society, and he'll show them there's a way of salvation. Yes, I have known people in my travels who were down at the lowest ebb. I've known them who were lying in a prison cell when they found Christ as their Savior. They came out to prove it and lived for years to bear a testimony. When they died, they were honored as Christian gentlemen. Oh, my friend, listen. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into the world, make disciples of all men. My friend, the gospel is sent out with its invitation to you today. Remember this, he said, my house may be filled. God's house will be filled. Every chair in heaven will be occupied. What about you? When the door is shut and the last one is in, may I ask you, my friend, will you be there? Will you be counted in with the number of the redeemed? Or is it possible that when that door is shut, that you'll be counted with those of whom it is said that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper? Will you be with those who will be in at the great marriage supper of the Lamb? Or will you be counted amongst those who are outsiders? Or there's the great invitation, come, for all things are now ready. My house may be filled. Oh, my friend, the day of God's grace is fast coming to an end. The last name may soon be inscribed in heaven's register. The last sinner will soon accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Then God will have to say, shut the door. They're all in.